Our Bible reading tonight is taken from the book of Philippians. And if you'll follow with me, it's Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 9, and then chapter 4, verses 10 to 20. This is the word of God. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. I'm turning over the page. Chapter 4, verses 10 to 20. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Okay, so do turn back to Philippians chapter 1 and we'll pray and ask God to help us understand the passages that we've looked at. Father, thank you again for your word, and we pray for your help as we look at it together now. Please give us understanding, and please strengthen us and give us the grace we need to live it out to your praise and glory. Amen. I know that some people had to rush here tonight because they were watching the football. Manchester United were playing, and Chelsea. Some people think Manchester United are the best club in the world. And they're not doing too well at the minute, are they? Sorry to those of you who like Manchester United. I don't want to think about the word United. Lots of football clubs have that word, don't they, on the end. Manchester United, Newcastle United. United indicates a partnership. So think about Man United, the owners, the directors, the shareholders, the players, the fans. They're united in a common goal. They are working together for football success, for football glory. Their club and its goal is so dear to them that they are eager to talk about it to other people. They are willing to defend it when it's under attack and support it financially. And the passionate cry that goes up from the terraces is, "There's only one United." And they're right. Did you know that? They're right. There's only one United. But it's not Man United. And it's not Newcastle United. And it's not even Carlisle United. It's Gospel United. Gospel United, it's a partnership that the Apostle Paul had with the Christians at Philippi. And it's the partnership that we have with Gary and Joe and the church in Pietraniemce. And in Paul's letter to the Philippians, gospel partnership has three main characteristics. I'm just going to think about them briefly tonight. And the first is a commitment to the gospel. Gospel partners work together to advance the truth about Jesus. If you just look at verses 3 and 5 of chapter 1, Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. Gospel is the mind-blowingly good news about Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. And we've got a very good summary of the gospel in chapter 2, verses 6 to 11. Let's just have a look at it. It's just over the page there, just across the page. We'll be thinking about this in a bit more detail next week. But here is the gospel message, the good news about Christ Jesus, verse 6, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage or something to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Here's the gospel. Jesus is God. He's God the Son, but he became a man and he came to earth to die for us on the cross. The Bible tells us that he took God's just punishment for our sin. Because every human being has sinned, has rejected God, rebelled against him, told him to go away, I don't want you to be in charge. Because of that, every single human being deserves to be separated from God forever. But on the cross, Jesus was separated on our behalf. He was cut off from God for us. And that means we can be forgiven for saying no to God's rule, and we can be welcomed into his fantastic, wonderful kingdom. That's the gospel. Because Jesus was innocent and he didn't deserve to die, God raised him to life. And God has put him in charge of the whole world. And one day, King Jesus will come back to this world and everyone will see that the gospel of Jesus is true. And he will punish everyone who's rejected God in this life. But he will welcome his forgiven friends into his wonderful kingdom forever, to share in his glory forever. That's the gospel. The good news about Jesus. So, gospel partnership involves a commitment to the gospel. So here's an obvious point to make, but it needs to be made. Gospel partners believe the gospel. We can't work together in the gospel, advancing the truth about Jesus, unless we believe the gospels, the gospel. So gospel partners are people who've heard the message about Jesus and who have responded positively. They've turned from living their own way. They've put their trust in Jesus as their only hope. And as his forgiven people, they live with him as their king now, looking forward to being with him in his eternal kingdom forever. Now that's what's happened to the Philippians, these people that Paul writes to. God has begun a good work in them, verse 6. He's brought them to new life, and he's going to finish the job when Jesus returns. God's going to make sure that they're going to be safe with him forever. It's because they've believed this good news about Jesus that the Philippians can partner with Paul in gospel work. And it's because we have been brought by God's grace to a saving knowledge of Jesus that we can partner together with other rescued people in gospel work. We can partner together with Gary and Joe because of God's grace to them. We can partner with the church family in Pietraniemce because of God's grace to them. So one of the things that we're doing in gospel partnership is we're rejoicing in God's grace to us. We're rejoicing in our conversion. And we're rejoicing in our agreement in the truth about Jesus, that he is Lord. What is the work that we partner in? Well, gospel work partners proclaim the gospel. When Paul says in verse 5, he thanks them for their partnership in the gospel, thanks God for their partnership in the gospel. It's literally a partnership for the furtherance of the gospel. That's not brought out in our English translation, but it's for the advance, the furtherance of the gospel. And we further the gospel by proclaiming it. And so in chapter 2, verse 16, we read of Paul and the Philippians, or the Philippians joining Paul, in holding out the word of life to a world that's dead in sin. And that's our work, holding out the word of life, proclaiming Jesus Christ. That's what we're united to do, to openly share the truth of Jesus with others. Recently, someone tried to evangelize me about Man United. They really did. I was sat next to them as a friend, and they just wouldn't stop talking about Man United. And this was a year or so ago. This guy was just going on all the time about Robin Van Persie. Couldn't shut up about Robin Van Persie. And I was sat there thinking, this guy is evangelizing me. He's kind of really going for it. And I'm thinking, well, that's really what I should be doing, not about Robin Van Persie, but about Jesus Christ, the most wonderful person in the world. I should be saying to people, yeah, you need to hear about this. This is how good he is. This is what he's done. Isn't he fantastic? Isn't he wonderful? Don't you think that's amazing? Don't you want to say yes to his wonderful offer and receive his gift of forgiveness and life? Well, that's it. It's proclaiming Jesus, holding out the word of life, telling people how great Jesus is. Gospel partners proclaim the good news, the gospel. Gospel partners also defend the gospel. Paul is thankful to God that the Christians at Philippi share with him in defending the gospel, verse 7. He mentions that, defending the gospel. So that is, they worked with Paul in standing up for the truth when it came under attack. And the truth about Jesus has always been under attack. And it's under attack today. And it's under attack outside the church, but it's also under attack in the church, with people not believing the gospel, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And behind these attacks is our enemy, the devil. And we work together to expose his lies. We work together to refute his lies. We work together to defend the truth. Gospel partners proclaim the gospel. They defend the gospel. Gospel partners, also verse 7, confirm the gospel. When Paul says here, confirming the gospel, he's talking about establishing other Christians, establishing each other in the true faith of Jesus, helping each other to stick with Jesus and to move on with Jesus, to grow in him by continuing to share the truth about him from the Bible. That's how we encourage one another. Confirm the gospel. And that's what we want to be doing with Gary and Joe as our gospel partners and our other mission partners, but we're thinking about them and the church at Pietraniemte tonight. We want to be working with them in proclaiming the gospel, in defending the gospel, and confirming the gospel. And we might be thinking, well, it's such a long way away, isn't it? I don't know how many thousands of miles it is, but it's a long, long way. Can we do that? We're separated geographically. Pietraniemte is a long, long way from Kendal. Can we partner in the gospel? Well, yes, we can. Because Paul, when he writes this letter, he's in prison in Rome. The Christians at Philippi are hundreds of miles away. But they're still partners in the gospel. And that's the case with us and the Stalls and the church in Pietraniemte. We work together in proclaiming, defending, confirming the good news of Jesus. And we do that for God's honor and God's glory. And we can do that in two very, very important ways. And that is through prayer and through care. So, you remember those two, prayer and care. We work together as gospel partners and we commit to pray. Gospel partners pray for each other. Paul remembers the Philippians in prayer, verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1. And then in verses 9 to 11, he tells them what he prays. Just have a look at verse 9. He prays this, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Wow, that's a brilliant thing to pray for. We looked at it a couple of weeks ago. He's praying for growth. He prays that they will grow in their love for God and their love for others. He prays that they will grow in their knowledge of God, that they will understand more of God, more of his plan from the Bible, more of how this affects daily life, and so that they'll know what is best and they'll live it out. He prays that they'll have the grace to put God's word into practice so that they'll grow more and more like Jesus. So you see, Paul really knows what counts, what really, really counts, doesn't he? He doesn't pray that they're going to, I pray that you'll have nice houses and fancy cars and the latest gear. He doesn't even pray that they'll be healthy and live long lives. He asks that they will have something to show God on that day when they meet Jesus face to face. He prays that they will have Christ-likeness of character. He prays that they will have something that lasts forever. And that's to be our priority as we commit ourselves to pray regularly for Gary and Joe and the church in that city. Yes, we pray that God will supply all their physical needs, but we mustn't lose sight of what's most important. We mustn't lose sight of their growth in knowledge and love of God and obedience to God. And we pray that they will grow more and more like Jesus and produce the fruit of the Spirit in their lives to his glory. That's the most important thing. And that's what we want them to be praying for us too. So, working together, proclaiming, defending, and confirming the gospel involves a commitment to prayer. It also involves a commitment to care. And to see this, we're just going to flick over to chapter 4. Commitment to care. Gospel partners care for each other practically. We can encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ in Romania in a number of ways. We can care for them by writing to them. Paul, he exemplifies care by writing this letter to the Philippians. They've sent messages to him, so we can write to them. Yes, we can visit them. That visit that we did, there's an encouragement to them. Steve Brain's there at the minute. We can encourage partners of God by visiting them, by writing to them. But we can also care for them by meeting their needs and by doing that financially. Paul, he had a rough time as he traveled around telling people about Jesus, and he sometimes went very hungry, and he sometimes went without shelter. And these Christians, these Philippians, these Macedonian Christians, didn't have much money. They really helped him. They looked after him. And he says, picking it up in verse 14, "It was good of you to share in my troubles. Not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I've received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." So the Philippians were generous and consistent in supporting Paul financially in his work for Jesus. And they are a model of this aspect of gospel partnership. Giving to gospel work is good. We're not all evangelists. We don't always all have that gift for evangelism. But we're all to be involved in evangelism. And this is one of the ways in which we can be involved in evangelism, is by giving and making sure that those who are evangelists are cared for. Giving to gospel work is good. It's good for those who receive it, the help, and it's really good for those who give it. God tells us here that when we debit our earthly bank accounts and we give to his work, we're actually crediting our accounts with God in heaven. That's what he says here. Gospel partners give their money to resource gospel work, and this, we're told, pleases God. When God's workers are supported, when gospel workers are supported, it means that the gospel is going to go out, and when the gospel goes out, people are saved because God's word is powerful. People are going to get saved, and God is glorified. So, as partners with Gary and Joe in the gospel, we commit ourselves to support them financially and practically, to do it generously and joyfully. We shouldn't be people who are controlled or enslaved by the love of money. Money is not our God. And one of the ways in which we show money is not our God is we give it away. Our money is a gift from God, and we use it in his work. And as we give to him, we needn't worry, for our God, verse 19, our God will meet all our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now, I know that Gary and Joe believe that, because they made big sacrifices to go and work out there. And We want to do our part and support them, and support them financially. And I want to encourage you to do that. To do that. We've been out there, we've seen them. They're living very modestly. They're not wanting to stand out from everybody else. But they do need our help. They do need our help. And I know that we are the only church that's supporting them. And there has been a bit of a shortfall in what they've budgeted in the last couple of months. So maybe if you're not yet supporting them and you'd like to, then please do that. Please do that. We do need to support them financially. You're going to be seeing something of the good work that's going on. And one of the ways that we can encourage that is by resourcing and helping Gary and Joe financially. Well, you want to hear about the work, so we're going to wrap it up. Think about the football terraces again. There is a chant from the terraces. It concludes, I'm told, "We all follow United." Do you know that one, June? "We all follow United." I don't know if you know that one. Now, we don't follow United. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through him that we are united. The only united that really matters. We belong to the greatest team in the world. A team that will still be going strong long after Manchester United has ceased to exist. Because as we saw this morning, it's Crusher's team. It's Smasher's team. It's the Lord Jesus' team. And he is triumphant. And as members of this team, we share in a glory that will still be burning bright long after football glory has faded and died. We share in Christ's eternal glory. We are gospel united. So let's live like it. Let's be committed to the gospel of Jesus. Let's proclaim, defend, confirm it. Let's be committed to prayer and to practical care. Let's do that. Let's do that for Gary and Joe. Let's do it for the church family in Pietra and the Amps. Let's do it for the good of countless people who are lost and on their way to hell without Jesus. But most importantly of all, let's do it for God and his glory. That's the best reason of all. Both of our passages finished by Paul saying, "To the praise and glory of our God and Father." That's the most important thing. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.